Open up our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to begin in verse 15 and work our way through verse 21. All right, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15. Look carefully then how you walk. Not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. This is God's word. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word, and we want to receive it and to be sanctified by it. And so we pray that your Holy Spirit would do what only he can do, which is implant this word in our hearts and cause it to grow, that he would sanctify us and cause us to become more and more like Jesus, our Savior. Lord, help us to understand the ministry of the Holy Spirit in his filling this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So I was hanging out at the cigar shop, as I am on some occasions prone to do. And while I was there, this other pastor walks in. I'm not the only one. This other pastor walks in with a friend of his. And I said, "Hey, Dan, what's up?" And Dan's like, "Hey, Joe." And he introduced his friend to me, and he said to his friend, "This is Joe. He's the pastor of Redeemer Christian International." He got the name wrong, but he got Redeemer right. Like, whatever. He's like, "Oh, this is the pastor of Redeemer. They're an Acts 29 church." If you don't know, Acts 29 is a part of a network that we're a part of that plants churches. And he said, "Yeah, I figured." And I said, "What do you mean you figured?" And he said, "I saw the beard, and I thought, man, it's got to be an Acts 29." And I thought, that's okay. And sure enough, I mean, actually, Jen and I are leaving tomorrow to go to Miami. Acts 29 puts on a retreat for the lead pastors and their wives to just get away for about 3 or 4 days. And so we're going there, and I am sure there will be a lot of beards there and a lot of flannels, even though it's Miami. For I don't know what it is, Acts 29 guys like flannels and beards. Just for the record, because I'm insecure and proud, I was pre-movement with the beard thing in Acts 29. I was one of the early guys, early adopter. Anyways, so, there's this thing, like for a while it was like skinny jeans. No, I didn't. In Acts 29, it was like skinny jeans for a while, and there was like a hipster look and all this stuff. But in any particular tribe, in any particular gathering of people, there's oftentimes sort of a dominant look, right? You can kind of see it. And it's not a bad thing, but what I've noticed is that over time, a lot of Christians are pretty happy to just simply slip into a particular subculture and let that be the defining characteristic of their life rather than something far deeper and much more important. We're all influenced by various people, right, or various ideas and subcultures. But the most critical influence that we need to experience in our life is the influence of the Holy Spirit. And so what we're going to look at today is this doctrine of the filling of the Holy Spirit. And I just got to be honest with you. The reason we're doing this series on the Holy Spirit is because, A, it's important for us to know God. We do a lot of doctrinal sermon series, and we emphasize theology because we believe if we're going to worship the Lord and glorify the Lord and pray to the Lord, we have to know who this Lord is. And so we place a big emphasis on our triune God, but we haven't gone through the doctrine of the Holy Spirit yet in 7 years, and I am also tired of the weak, flashy, all light, no heat, pneumatology, or doctrine of the Holy Spirit that seems to characterize much of the church at large. I grow weary of it. And so even as we're talking about the filling of the Holy Spirit, most of the people that wind up talking much about the filling of the Holy Spirit never give us a very tangible biblical expression of what that looks like, and I want that to change for us today. I'll give you my perspective up front on what the filling of the Holy Spirit is. The filling of the Holy Spirit is to be increasingly influenced by and led by the Spirit. That's really all that it is. To be filled with the Spirit is to be increasingly influenced and led by the Spirit. Now, this is somewhat in contrast to what we've talked about so far. For example, we've talked about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. When a person is born again, changed by God, when God changes the heart, we believe the gospel, we are new creatures in Jesus. The moment we are converted, we are immediately and eternally indwelt by the Holy Spirit. He does not leave us. He is always with us. It is the most intimate fulfillment of the promise, I will be with you and I will never forsake you. I will be with you always. It's the most intimate and powerful fulfillment of that promise. So the reception of the Holy Spirit upon our conversion is eternal. It does not come to an end. So like in Romans 11:29, there's this statement that the gifts of God are irrevocable. And one of the greatest gifts that we receive is the gift of the Holy Spirit. God gives himself to us in this intimate fashion so that the Spirit indwells. This is forever. It does not change. He does not leave. But when we're talking about the filling of the Holy Spirit, we're talking about something that is different, because a filling can be gained or lost. It can increase or it can weaken. And to see this, we're going to look at a few different passages. Our primary one is Ephesians chapter 5. Look at verse 18 where it says, "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart." And on it goes. Do not be drunk with wine. So let's just say this on the front end. I'm going to give you a clue. You're not filled with the Spirit if you're drunk. Can we agree on that? It's safe to say you are not filled with, that is, you are not being influenced by and led by the Spirit if you're wasted. Paul says, don't be controlled and influenced and led by that or any other thing, really. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Now, this can be gained or lost. And there are a number of passages that we can look at here to see this. And I'm just going to give you a sampling of some of them. Now, I'd encourage you to check out all the recommended reads that I put up on the blog or that I link in the bulletin, that we put up in the bulletin, so you can read more in depth here. But just as a sampling, Elizabeth, John the Baptist's mother, in Luke chapter 1, verse 41, greets Mary. They're both with child. Mary's carrying Jesus. Elizabeth is carrying John. And when Mary speaks and greets her, the baby in Elizabeth's womb leaps, right? And it says that she is filled with the Holy Spirit and she begins to speak this prophetic utterance toward Mary, saying how blessed she is to be carrying the Messiah. Or in Jesus, in Luke chapter 4, verse 1, it says that he is led by the Spirit into the wilderness. He's led by the Spirit. No one was more Spirit-filled than Jesus. And he was led by the Spirit into the most difficult period of temptation of his life, at least one of them, where he would face the devil. In Acts chapter 6, we have the creation of the diaconate or the deacon ministry, right? People were being overlooked. They were not being cared for properly. And so leadership said, hey, we need to appoint people who are of good reputation and full of the Holy Spirit. Those are the people that need to be serving as deacons. Or Stephen in Acts chapter 7, it says that he was filled with the Holy Spirit. And what is he doing? He is preaching. He is prophesying, right? Preaching to the people with much power and conviction and earnestness. And as he preaches, they respond to him with persecution, then they stone him, and as he's dying, full of the Spirit, he looks into heaven and he sees Jesus waiting for him. Or in Acts chapter 13, it says that the disciples were filled with the Spirit and with joy as God continued to work in and through them. On and on and on it goes. We have Old Testament and New Testament references to the Spirit of God filling the people. Now, to be filled with the Spirit in this way is to be increasingly influenced and led by the Spirit. And there are two primary ways we see this happening in the Bible. Two basic ways. One is there is a momentary filling. There is an immediate, quick filling where there is a particular need and God needs his man or his woman to respond right away, and they will get this immediate empowerment by the Spirit. And sometimes it's manifested physically. Oftentimes it's manifested with words. But there is this momentary, immediate filling of the Spirit by God that moves his people forward in a particular crisis. But much of the time, and I'm going to say most of the time, the filling of the Spirit that we see is the condition of the soul. And it is not momentary, though it may be temporal. It's not momentary and immediate, but it is this ongoing and increasing influence and leading of the Spirit in the life of a follower of Jesus. You can think of it in terms of maturity. What does it look like to be Spirit-filled? What does a Spirit-filled person look like? See, we tend to look at celebrities or TV preachers where there's a lot of flash and bang and all this stuff, but really what Spirit-filled Christianity looks like is maturity. We'll see what that looks like in depth here in just a few minutes. But if we're going to talk about the influence of the Spirit, it's good for us to take a step back. It's good for me to take a step back and to ask the question, what is it that influences me? Because everybody's influenced. You are influenced by things outside of yourself. Nobody is neutral. I know we like to think like, I'm neutral. I'm my own person. I go my own way, man. I'm not subject to peer pressure. And as a guy who, when he was a kid and all through high school, was not subject to peer pressure, nobody could make me do anything. I just didn't care. It doesn't mean that I still wasn't following and being led by other things. We all follow. We're all led. Maybe it's a person. Much of the time, the things that influence us are people. Or it's a movement. Or a cause. Or an idea. Or an ideology. Sometimes it's a subculture. And we began to be led by and formed by that subculture so that we begin to reflect and look like it. I used to work with a man named Bob in the public works department in Winfield. And we all wore the orange shirt tucked into brown pants, right? That's what the full-timers wore. I wore the orange shirt untucked with jeans because I wasn't full-time. Well, the guys, they always had the brown pants, orange shirt tucked in. Him had this particular haircut and had a big personality. I met his boy one day. He was 7 years old. His boy showed up, brown pants, orange shirt tucked in, same haircut, comb in the back pocket. Looked just like his dad. His dad had incredible influence on this kid, and he wasn't saying, you're going to wear brown pants and you're going to have this dorky haircut. You're going to look just like me. But his boy just naturally wanted to look like his dad. It was that kind of an influence. And maybe it's a subculture for you. Maybe it's not. Maybe you are led by alcohol or drugs. Now, the leading and the influence that we so desperately need is that of the Spirit. Now, if we're talking about this doctrine of the filling of the Spirit, where he is influencing and leading us, what does it look like? What can we expect? Crazy experiences? Life-changing, knock you off your horse, blinded by the light, speaking in tongues experience? Or might it be something different? Well, what I want us to do is I want us to go to Galatians chapter 5 and read about the fruit of the Spirit. Because it is the Spirit-filled woman or the Spirit-filled man that will demonstrate an abundance of the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5, starting in verse 16. Listen to what it says. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But If you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law, and those who belong to Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. There is a filling of the Holy Spirit where he is influencing us and leading us, and where he is causing us to become what we're supposed to be. And it looks like this fruitfulness. The Spirit-filled person is a person of love. I mean, love is essential to our faith, right? It is of the essence of what it means to be a person made in God's image who knows him. The follower of Jesus, that his disciples were known as a people of love. And in short, to love in this way is to love God and his church and your neighbor. That's what real love is. It is a sacrificial laying down of your own life, interest in the other for their good. So we love God, and we're called to love God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. But it's not merely a private religious kind of love where, oh, well, God just wants me to love him and I have this relationship and this is what we do and this is all that it is. Instead, we're also called to love the church. And I'll tell you, I know some Christians who find it much more difficult to love the church than it is to love the world, because the church has burned them in some way. They get frustrated. They get tired. You know, Christians can be annoying and difficult and petty, and they should have no excuse for these things. And yet, for all its corruptions and all its difficulties, if you love Jesus, you will love his church. 1 John makes this abundantly clear. You cannot say that you love God if you do not love his people. You are a liar. We are deceived. We must love God, we must love the church, and we must love our neighbor. Our neighbor, your neighbor, that is the one who does not deserve it, who is not a part of your family or your tribe or your church. This is the person who is not only an outsider, but an outsider who is oftentimes in opposition to you or your interests. See, this is the essence of love and self-denial. I am going to deny myself and seek the good of the person that is wicked or corrupt or against me. What does a Spirit-filled believer look like? Well, it looks like one who really, truly, genuinely has a heart for God and for others. Love and joy, right? Joy, this is a deep, heart-seated soul happiness, right? It isn't of the temporal worldly variety. It is a happy satisfaction of soul in God. And this kind of joy follows love because it's connected to our faith. Essentially, in Romans chapter 14, it says this: for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. That's where it's at. The kingdom of God that we are a part of by faith in Jesus, of the essence of it is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. It's not disconnected from the Spirit. It's organically, necessarily produced by the ministry of the Spirit in our lives. Also in Romans, but in chapter 15, towards the end, may the God of hope, this is Romans 15, 13, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. So it's the God of hope who through the Holy Spirit will help you abound in hope. And this is why we can have peace in believing and real joy. We will be filled, not just with the Spirit, but if we're filled with the Spirit, we will be filled with joy because it's connected to this hope that we have in the gospel, the hope of our ultimate and eternal face-to-face reconciliation with God, a hope that God is causing all things to work together for our good, the hope that justice will prevail over evil and wickedness in the end. There is love and joy. These are the marks of the Spirit-filled, and peace. Peace, right? Peace with God fundamentally, right? I mean, this is the foundation of the peace that we experience, that through faith in Jesus Christ, we now have peace with God, Paul tells us in Romans, right? We are no longer enemies. There is no longer a war between God and us, and we are not just at peace. There has not just been a truce, but instead he has forgiven us of all of our crimes and hostility against him, and he has made us citizens of his kingdom, and he has adopted us into his family so that he is now our father. It's that kind of peace, that kind of deep and abiding eternal peace that we have with God. And that peace that we all have is what gives birth to the secondary kind of peace that quiets the soul and accommodates our hearts to whatever circumstances we find ourselves in. We want peace, right? We need peace. We want it, and we need it more than we need deliverance from our afflictions and difficulties, because deliverance from one difficulty will only lead to an eventual difficulty of its own in the future. We all know suffering. We all know affliction, and what we need more than deliverance from one situation is an abiding sense of peace wherever we are. And because we have this hope, this assurance that God loves us and is with us, that we have peace with him, we can have peace in our circumstances because we know that our afflictions and our difficulties, they are not the acts of judgment against us. Christian, your difficulties, your struggles, your circumstances that you find painful, that is not God's judgment against you. Because his judgment against you is all poured out on Jesus. Your difficulties are these sharp instruments that are oftentimes painful for a time, but will ultimately be used by God for your good. And knowing this can give us peace. The Spirit-filled Christian is characterized by love and joy and peace. And not just peace, but because we have peace, we experience patience as well. Patience. You will have to wait. You will have to wait, not just on others. You'll have to wait on others, but you'll also have to wait on yourself, and you will have to wait on the Lord. Now, I know you already know that you have to wait on others because all those knuckleheads out there are way too slow for you, right? They're not fast, they're not quick, they're not very thoughtful or mindful of your schedule, your time frame. They should know how fast you can get it done, and they should at least try to meet that mark, right? Oh, it's just me. All right, that's how I feel. I like people to zip it along. Like, let's get going. Don't waste time, especially my time, because that's the most important time that I have to deal with. But we're going to have to be patient with people, not just in line at the grocery store, but in life. We will have to be patient with people. Because maybe, just maybe, they are limping spiritually and can't move along as quickly and comfortably as you can. Sometimes we forget, right? We're all in different places. Maybe somebody is moving slow in life because they are wounded or because they are hurt. We must be patient with them. We must be patient with ourselves. And I don't mean that like in some really cheesy, because it sounds cheesy, right? I don't mean that in some lame, like psycho babble, crazy kind of like, you know, you gotta be patient with yourself. What I mean is that we can sometimes be very hard on ourselves because we are not performing like we want to perform, because we are not living the way that we are called to live. And we think, I read the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. I read all of that and I go, this is horrible. I'm not doing any of these things. I'm not filled with love and joy. And peace is fleeting and I'm definitely not patient. And we think, like, where is this stuff? We've got to be patient with ourselves because we are not only finite creatures and sinful people, But we've got to be patient with ourselves because growth never happens overnight. And fruit doesn't ripen overnight, does it? See, if you have the Holy Spirit and the Spirit is in you and the Spirit is working in you to produce fruit, fruit takes time to ripen. At first, it barely looks like fruit. And if you taste it, it's all bitter and crazy. But give it time. Give it time to grow. Let God do his thing. You'll have to be patient with others, and you'll have to be patient with yourself. And in all of this, you're ultimately deciding to be patient with God because he's the one who orchestrates all of the things in your life. Take it up with him. People aren't moving on according to your timetable. It's because God doesn't care what your calendar has to say. He doesn't operate by it. He does his own thing in his own time, and his plans are better. Now, I would like God to operate in my timetable, but in my whole life, in my whole Christian life, he is always way later than I want to be with everything I've ever prayed for. Oh, give me my wife. Give me this girl, Jen. She's amazing. And I don't know how long I had to put up with, ew, no thank you. I mean, she didn't say it, but that's what she was thinking. Until God finally broke through and changed that heart, converted her, or whatever had to happen in there for this to come together. Like, God was always delayed and slow. Like, I wanted to get into Moody. I prayed that I would get into Bible college, and they sent back the letter saying, wow, you look great, but based on your grades, we can't even tell if you can read. So the answer is no right now. So like, God's always saying no to the things in my life, at least for the time being. We've got to be patient with him. And the Spirit-filled person is patient. There is a quietness about the man who is Spirit-filled. There is a meekness about the woman who is filled with the Spirit. These are people who do not complain. You're looking for the Spirit-filled person? Look for the person not complaining in the midst of difficulty, but who has patience or endures what our old Bibles used to call suffering. They were long-suffering. So there's love and joy and peace and patience and kindness. Kindness. You know what kindness is? It's the tangible expression of compassion. I totally just made that up, but I think it's right. It's the tangible expression of compassion. I mean, certainly, kindness, we know this. Kindness is connected to compassion because it is this posture and this readiness to help those who are in need, even if they don't deserve it. And kindness, what it has behind it and underneath it and in it is self-denial. I'm going to put myself aside, my interests aside. I'm going to inconvenience myself in order to help somebody who is in a bad way. Spirit-filled people are helpful. Why do you think when they're looking for deacons in Acts chapter 6, they go, be sure and find people that are full of the Holy Spirit? Because deacons are like the right hand of help in the church. They get things done. And they're not just patient, but they're kind. They want to help. I had some professor one time tell me when I finally did get into Moody, thanks God, when I finally did get into Moody, and one professor there, he's not there anymore, one professor there said, hey, if you've got a schedule to keep and you're on an appointment and you've got to make this appointment by 5 o'clock and you see somebody on the side of the road with a flat tire, you don't pull over to help them. Maybe you make a phone call. You pull over. This was back in the day, no cell phone. Pull over, make a phone call, and then keep going. But you don't pull over to help them because that'll make you late and then that'll ruin your reputation. You'll be known as a person that's late. And I remember thinking, like, that's really stupid sounding to me. Now, I mean, I was a really dumb guy in college. I just felt like everything I heard was dumb. But that one, I still think, is really stupid. Don't pull over to help someone who is in need. Don't inconvenience yourself or maybe someone else or perhaps even risk your reputation, which I don't think this would do. Risk your reputation to help someone in need? Absolutely. Jesus did it all the time. He was known as a drunkard, even though he never got drunk because he hung out and drank wine with people that did. So the person that is Spirit-filled is kind, ready to help, and risk themselves to do it. And Spirit-filled people are also characterized by goodness. They're good people. We're sometimes way too afraid to use that word because in Reformed theology, like, there's no one good. No, not one. No good people. No, listen. Sure, no one merits or stands up before God on their own, but there are good people. Right? There are people that are at least socially or civilly good, not before the Lord, but they're good. They're blameless among their peers. And certainly, those who are Spirit-filled are characterized by goodness. They are, what we used to say back in the day, they are goodly. If you read classic literature, you come across that word a lot. They're goodly. Goodliness. I want to get that word back, right? Because it just sounds so great. Goodly. It means to have a fine appearance. And it doesn't mean that you dress like a dandy or anything. It means that your character is such that they can see who you really are. It's a goodly man. You know what goodliness is? It's the shine of godliness. That's what it is. I mean, if godliness is the conformity to the will and the ways of God, if it's God at work in us to transform our very character, thoughts, behaviors, and speech, all these things into an ongoing, progressively obedient person into that looks like Jesus, right? If that's what godliness is, then goodliness is the shine or the brightness of godliness. You see, because godliness isn't always seen. Not in all of its particulars, but it does shine. Now, Spirit-filled people are godly. They are, and it's okay. It's okay to want that. It's okay to see that. It's okay to recognize that, as long as you never think that this is coming from you. Now, this is purely the work of the Spirit. Kindness, goodness, and faithfulness. Faithfulness. Faithfulness is maybe the best way to think about it is to think about it in terms of dependability. Though that sounds a little cold, doesn't it? Faithfulness sounds better, and it conjures this idea of devotion, right? Like, you can be a dependable employee but hate your job. You should all be dependable employees, by the way. But faithful implies, like, no, I'm devoted. I'm all in. My heart is in it. Faithfulness is that people will trust you. They will take you at your word. They will know that when you say, yes, I will be there, you will be there, and you will not come up with an excuse. You will not find a way to bow out without admitting that you're just too lazy to do it. You're all in. And faithfulness also carries with it this idea of perseverance. Because just as Jesus has been faithful to us, he works in us a faithfulness in return for him. We will persevere. We won't quit, even when we want to. Sometimes we want to quit, don't we? I've wanted to quit a number of times. Following Jesus is hard. I mess up a lot. And there have been times in my life where I just felt like, man, maybe I should just unplug, disconnect, sever the ties. And like, God holds on to his people and let them do that. But I don't want God to just hold on to me to keep me back from going. I want to be so filled with the Spirit that I persevere willingly and remain faithful. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness. Gentleness. This is the mark of the Spirit-filled Christian. They are not hard cases, okay? Now, I know a lot of you gravitate towards being a hard case. I can gravitate towards being a hard case. This is especially important for parents, so please listen carefully. Yes, there needs to be law, there need to be rules, the principles need to be followed, but if it's all law and no grace, it accomplishes no good. See, look at how Jesus interacted with people. What did he do? Sure, he gave law. Sure, he made commands. but he did so with gentleness. In fact, the only people that he's, I mean, he beat up a few guys in the temple, roughed them up or something. He definitely whipped them with a cord. And then he was really hard with his words for the Pharisees, the religious elite who were leading people astray. But for the weak and the broken and the sinners who knew that they were guilty, he was tender, wasn't he? Didn't hold back the truth, told them the truth, said you need to stop this. Repent no more, knock it off. But he was loving. Tender, he was gentle with them. Be careful how you handle law and grace in your dealings with your kids, in your dealings with one another. Because justice, our conceptions of justice and how we carry it out usually go bad pretty quickly. We need to allow grace to temper all of our actions because we are, you are, this will increasingly be the case, going to be one of the few representatives of Jesus that the world is going to encounter when you talk to them. So I used to be the guy at the restaurant who, if I had a server who was a total flake and like not bringing me my soda because, you know, I'm high maintenance and I don't want my soda to run out, and not bringing me my soda, I'd leave them, if they were unfriendly and not on the ball, I would leave them a tip, but I would leave them a really, really embarrassingly low tip. You don't go no tip because they might think I forgot. And I don't want them to know, I think I forgot. I want them to know, oh, I remembered, and this is what you're worth, 35 cents. 35 cents, Big Poppy, because you did not refill my Coke. I'm just holding you accountable. This is justice. I don't know. I'm not exactly sure who it was that pressed me on that years ago. But they said, well, why not tip them big anyways and show them kindness? Like, be gentle with them. And then I was a server for a few months. That was the word. I've dug ditches. I've shoveled asphalt. I've done all kinds of... That's the hardest job ever, waiting tables. That is hard. So I did that, and here's what I learned. A bad server usually knows that they are a bad server. They usually know, like, man, I keep forgetting to get this guy's drink. He's not going to tip me. Man, I can't believe that I forgot to bring them their dessert. They actually know that they've been bad. So when you show kindness to them and tip them big anyways, it blows their mind. Except for the real jerks. Then they're just like, ha-ha, gotcha anyway. But the vast majority of the people are taken aback. They go like, whoa, I didn't think I'd get anything because I have not been on the ball tonight. Tender, gentle, don't be a hard case. Christians can be such hard cases. You can tell they're not filled with the Spirit when they're being hard cases. Look at Jesus, full of the Spirit and truth. And what does he say? Come unto me, all of you who are weak and weary, and I will give you rest for your souls. I'm gentle. And then finally, self-control. Spirit-filled person is self-controlled in emotion and in action. Sometimes we take this doctrine of sin and we take it so far that we think like, well, I can't really do anything. I mean, how am I going to control myself? I mean, the sin clings to everything that I do in every part of my day. Sin is a part of all of it. So what are you going to do? Not going to worry about it. Just going to go and do my own thing and not really try to be self-controlled. This is the ministry of the fruit of the Spirit. One of the things that God does for us is that he empowers us by the Spirit to maintain order in our lives. So that we can say no to gossip, pornography, anger, jealousy. He gives us power to be self-controlled in our thinking, in our feeling, and in our action. And you know it takes Holy Spirit power. You know it because you're not naturally very self-controlled. There has to be a good payout for you to be self-disciplined and self-controlled. Now, let's look again at this. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. This is the fruit of the Spirit together, the fruit of the Spirit. I look at this, and it's easy for me to become discouraged and think, wow, I don't have the Spirit. But we have to remember, we do have the Spirit. We all have the Spirit. The moment we believed in Christ, we had the Spirit. The Spirit doesn't leave us. What we want is to be filled with the Spirit. And if we look at this list and we think like, man, I don't really see enough of this in my life. I don't know. Listen, fruit doesn't ripen overnight, right? So don't forget that principle. Fruit doesn't ripen overnight. So evaluate yourself and ask your friends in your community groups or your discipleship groups to help you figure out like, where is their fruit? Is there patience and kindness in my life? Figure out where you're weak so that you can address that area with repentance and faith. But don't lose heart because you don't see all of these in full effect. But ultimately, you want these? You want these, and you look to Jesus. Like in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30, what does it say? That Jesus became to us righteousness. Became righteousness to us. Jesus had all of this. The fruit of the Spirit was fully, perfectly realized in the Savior. And wherever we fall short, his meeting that standard counts for us. So God calls us his righteous people. He sees us as holy and blameless. We are accepted by him regardless of what's missing in our lives. And because Jesus experienced it all and had it all, we also know that he offers it to us through his Spirit. And we can have it. So the question is now, well, okay, if to be Spirit-filled means to be progressively influenced and led by the Spirit, and if it looks like the fruit of the Spirit, how can we tap in? How do I become filled with the Spirit? Because that's the command, right? Don't get drunk, instead be filled. Well, let's look at this passage one more time, and we'll wrap it up with this. Do not get drunk with wine. That's debauchery. But be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Most of the scholars that interact with this passage will say two things. They'll say this passage, and they'll say them together. This passage suggests that those who are Spirit-filled are doing these things, these four things. And it also suggests that the means by which we will experience the filling of the Spirit is by doing these things. It is somewhat of a cycle. So what are we to do? Number one, you want to be filled with the Spirit? Then you had better take worship very seriously. Corporate worship on the Lord's Day, private worship in your home, along your day. Because what are we doing? We are singing and making melodies in our hearts to the Lord. That's what we're doing. We are worshiping the one true God with just joyful expression. And so it ought to be the reality throughout our days that we are a worshiping people, because it is the worshiping people of God that find an abundance of the ministry of the Spirit in their lives. So make your way to worship. Make the Lord's Day a priority. Don't be late on Sunday morning. The very first thing we do is we open up, and the very first thing is a reading from Scripture. You don't want to miss that. That just might be the one passage of Scripture God's going to use in your life to bring about real change. And if you're late, you ain't getting it. Knock it off. All right. Worship. And exhortation. Exhortation. Do you see this here? Be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Addressing one another. You see, we think about worship as, I'm going to come here and I'm going to sing these songs to Jesus, and that is primarily what we are doing. But also in the midst of this, we are singing to one another. The songs that we sing that lift up Jesus Christ also exhort all of us to believe in him, to trust in him, to repent of our sins. When you gather for worship, it's not just about you and the Lord. It's about the Lord and all of us together. And all of us together as the community of faith are not just singing to him, but to each other. We are exhorting one another. And this is one of the primary things you see happening with people who are filled with the Spirit. They talk. They become verbal. They begin to exhort and to encourage. They speak about the Lord or the things of God. You want to be filled, and we will be worshiping, we will be exhorting, and we will be thankful. Right? Giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. A couple things here. Number one, that's why we say thanks at our meals, okay? This is why, because it is one more opportunity where we can take a second to say, God, I want to thank you for this food that I do not deserve. You have given it to me to sustain me and give me strength, and I'm thankful. Like, that's what it is. And I don't want to hear this like, man, like, you know, I just thank the Lord all the time. I don't need another opportunity to thank the Lord. I mean, he knows how thankful I am. Man, listen, You are supposed to be taking every opportunity to thank God for everything. And you know that you're not thanking God for everything, so at least use the meals as one touch point, okay? It's a great opportunity for you to stop and reflect and to say thank you, but it ought to be for all things at all times. And the thanksgiving that we're offering, here's what it's doing. It is orienting us in our lives to see every good thing that we experience as a gift from the Father who loves us because we are thanking him for them through Jesus Christ. It's not just that God is doling out gifts. He's not a vending machine. He's not like the free soda machine at work where you can just get whatever you want. I used to have one of those. It was awesome. This is God the Father saying, I'm giving you this because you're my son and I love you. You're my child and I care for you. This is what thankfulness does. It orients us to a very Godward perspective on the little things in our lives. The thankful are those who are spirit-filled. And it is means by which we experience more of the Spirit. And then fourthly and finally, submit to one another out of reverence. Submission. You want to be Spirit-filled? Worship the Lord, exhort one another, be thankful for what you have, and submit to your brothers and your sisters in Christ. Kind of strange, isn't it? Not very American. I'm going to lay aside my preferences and my interests in order so that you can have yours. That's not how it works at Burger King. It's my way. I want to do it like this. I need to come first. That's why we cut in line. It's why we make a big deal out of our own birthdays and not so much of the other person's. Like we want to be first, not last, not second. But when we submit ourselves to one another, what we're saying is you are worth more honor than I am. So I'm going to let you go first. I'm going to let you have dibs. We're going to do it your way. Because what's my way? It's just a preference. Submitting to one another is the essence of self-denial. I want you to get this. It's the last thing I'll say about Spirit-filling. Notice that almost everything that we read about the filling of the Spirit, the work of the Spirit in the lives of God's people, happens in the context of the church. It happens in the context of community. It's pretty hard to be Spirit-filled outside of the church, and it is impossible to find the Spirit-filled, or at least identify the Spirit-filled outside of the church, because the way that Spirit-filled people are designed to be working is in the context of relationships and communion, right? I mean, where does patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness come into play? But in the context of community, when we have to actually deal with one another and all of the garbage in our lives. John, exiled on the island of Patmos, Spirit-filled believer. Kind of hard to tell, though. You throw a couple of annoying people on that island with him, let's see how he fares. Put Gilbert Godfrey on that island or SpongeBob SquarePants or something and see what he does. And things might quickly change. No, it's in the context of the local church that we are most likely to experience the filling of the Spirit. And this filling of the Spirit, it's not this instantaneous, dramatic, exciting event. It's the character of Christ formed in us as the Spirit influences and leads us to become more satisfied in him.